Morning. It's good to be with you. Happy Memorial Day weekend to you. For our family, it's been a four-day weekend. The kids had Friday off from school as well. And so it's a time we think about as kind of kicking off the summer, and it's an exciting holiday weekend. But I'm thankful for moments like we've had even this morning to remember what the holiday is all about and to think about those who have not only served in our armed forces, but who ended up making the ultimate sacrifice in that role. These are men and women who didn't hold back from following orders, even when it meant they would probably be in harm's way, because they were willing to take that risk and to think about not only the possible consequences of what it might mean to obey those orders, but the cost to themselves and even the nation if they said no. This morning, we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had with a military man, a man who knew all about giving and receiving orders. He was a centurion in the town of Capernaum, and as a centurion, he'd be in charge of 100 other soldiers. It's possible he worked for Herod Antipas, or maybe as a member of the Roman police force, or maybe even in their in the customs exchange of that time. But no matter what, in most cases, this centurion would have been considered no friend of the Jews who were living there in this village of Capernaum. But as we'll hear in the story this morning, we see that somehow this centurion had been awakened to the work of God among the Jewish people living in his midst. Luke 7 begins just after Jesus had been teaching at what is referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. And so as you listen to this account from Luke chapter 7, I want to invite you to listen carefully to the centurion's words, his message to Jesus, and also to Jesus' response. And as we go to the word, let's pray. Lord God, would you open our hearts, our minds to your word? We don't want to miss what you have for us this morning. Speak, Lord, because we come to you listening. We come ready. Lord, would you open your word to us and reveal it for your purposes in our lives, Lord. Amen. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly, and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue." And Jesus went with them, but when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him to say, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. So word is getting out about Jesus. He's been teaching, but he's also been healing, often miraculously. He's been having discussions and even debates with the Jewish leaders, with the people around him. And he's at the point in his ministry where every time he enters a new town, his reputation precedes him. And so when Jesus enters the town of Capernaum, it's no surprise that word gets out quickly. And Luke places this centurion on the scene with no introduction other than this dire medical condition faced by his slave. The centurion hears about Jesus and immediately sends messengers, choosing Jewish elders, perhaps not because the centurion believes they'll make his case for him, but more likely that he just thinks it's more appropriate that he send these Jewish elders than that he, as a Gentile, appear before Christ himself. But the Jewish leaders, in fact, do present the man as someone who's worthy of Christ's attention, as someone who has been advocating for the Jews and supporting them in their local worship community. So Jesus follows the elders back towards the man's home. And when the centurion hears that Christ is drawing near, he sends friends to intercept Jesus and sends a message It's really an incredible mix of humility and confidence and an understanding of the nature of power. The message through the friend says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say, go, and one goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it." So this unnamed centurion, in a succinct message delivered through these friends to Jesus, is communicating three important truths to Christ. In a way, he's saying, "Jesus, I know how power works. I know that you've got it. And I know that if you say the word, it's as good as done." In effect, he's saying, "I get it, Jesus. I understand how this power thing works. And I'm placing my trust in you." I'm reminded of times I've been sitting on an airplane, perhaps getting acquainted with the stranger sharing the seat next to me. And sometimes I'll explain that I serve as a pastor, and then they'll go on to explain their job, which maybe is more of a more technical nature, and I can see them trying to use small words that even a pastor could understand. Which is, you know, it's very nice of them. And sometimes I'm tempted to say, you know, it's okay, I do have an engineering degree, you can use bigger words, I'll be able to track. And actually, a lot of pastors with a lot of different degrees are pretty smart people. But I usually just smile and listen. And in this story, the centurion and Jesus seem to have so little in common. It seems that there'd be so little point of understanding between them. One was entrenched in the military engine of the greatest political power of its time. The other was a humble carpenter and rabbi who taught justice through peace. One had full access and political authority. One was the citizen of an occupied state. And yet the centurion didn't need for Jesus to be this mighty military man for him to recognize within Jesus incredible power. He communicated, "Jesus, you and I both know what it's like to wield power. So we can cut to the chase. If you say the word, my servant will be healed." The centurion demonstrated amazing humility. He sent Jewish elders at first out of respect to Jesus' own culture. He sent his friends to waste as little of Jesus' time as possible. And he never presumed that Jesus would come into his own home, because for Jesus to enter a Gentile home would have made him ritually unclean. But this encounter really isn't about a centurion who's just nice and humble and self-deprecating, because we're told that Jesus' response to this man is one of amazement. And the amazement comes from the man's faith. The centurion demonstrates deep faith that Jesus is powerful and reliable, that he's able and he's trustworthy. Now, you might know some pretty powerful people personally. We've certainly all heard about them in the news. And we know enough about powerful people to recognize that not all of them are in places of power because of their sterling character. Right? We get a sense that maybe some people have clawed their way into powerful positions because they know how to play the game and they know what deals to make. And we don't expect them necessarily to be reliable or trustworthy. Now, on the other hand, we all know some people who are incredibly trustworthy, incredibly reliable. And very often these folks tend to be maybe more humble and reserved and meek. And so there might be somebody that we would rely on completely, but wouldn't necessarily expect that they would have the power to deeply impact our lives or the lives of the people we care about. Somehow the centurion understood that Jesus offered both ability and reliability, trustworthiness and power. Now, each of us have our own opinions and beliefs about Jesus. If you were to ask people on the street, you get a range of opinions. Some would say, well, if he even existed, it's hard to believe that the stories that are told about him are true. People might point even to the story today and say, really? Miraculous healing across a distance? Some other people might point to Jesus as one who knew how to live a good life and had a lot of wisdom to share. Others would say that Jesus somehow, in fact, is the Son of God, but aren't quite sure what that means for life today. What does that mean for us? And some of us have come to faith and are growing in our perspective that seemed to be shared by this centurion and others, that Jesus is in fact who he says he is. And that can make all the difference. And so this morning, if we come up with a number in our head, we could probably each gauge our faith on a scale of 1 to 10. And maybe most of us would admit, well, we're not quite at 10. And most of us would admit, okay, depending on the day or the week I'm having, that number kind of goes up and down. These days, we can't go physically find Jesus. We can't send representatives or friends to go ask Jesus things on our behalf. And so this faith of the centurion seems to be such a far stretch, especially when we don't have Jesus here among us. Or do we? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark on Pentecost Sunday reminded us that because of the promise and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, Christ actually is here among us. That those of us who have faith in Christ have received the Spirit as the seal of God's promise that he will always be with us and never forsake us. So the reality we live with is that, in fact, Jesus is closer to us than he ever got to this Roman centurion. Now, some of us have developed a strong faith in Christ over time, and even though our faith has had ups and downs, we've had doubts, we've come to believe that Jesus is our Savior, that he's alive, that the Holy Spirit is among us, and that God actually is able and willing to respond and act on our behalf. But even for those of us who believe this, it can be a challenge to say, okay, Lord, if you say the word, it's as good as done. That kind of faith can seem a stretch. I know that sometimes, even subtly, we can imagine Jesus really wanting to help out, but for some reason just isn't able to right now. We think of the confusion and the turmoil in the world. We think of the uncertainty in our own lives and wonder, can Jesus really break through into all that? Is he really able? Maybe it feels like Jesus is just a bit too far away to be actively involved in our lives. And even as we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we find ourselves questioning whether we really believe that can happen. So for most of us, we're probably one way or the other, that it's a little harder to doubt God's power to do something or God's willingness out of love to do that thing for us or for those we love. We might doubt even subtly that God is truly able to do anything in this world so shaped and marred by sin and evil. And we might doubt, again, even so subtly, that God is willing to act until or before we get our acts together. We make ourselves presentable. We make ourselves acceptable to God. And we believe, rightly so, that God is never willing to do anything that would put us or that would harm us, or that would dishonor himself. When God answers no, we trust that it's for our own good, and we try to prepare ourselves and trust in God's providence for the possibility of a no answer to our prayers. But are we growing in our trust that because of God's love for us, he'll be moved to a compassionate, willing answer on our behalf? So I recognize the limitations of my own faith and how hard it can be for me to truly say, Jesus, if you say the word, it's as good as done. And I find myself, just like Jesus, amazed at the faith of this centurion, this Gentile. I find myself affirming God can do anything and then look at my own often small prayers. Maybe you feel like you have to get just the right words in just the right order and say them in just the right way for God to respond to you. This centurion said, only speak the word and let my servant be healed. And I wonder what it might look like for us to grow in these kinds of prayers we find ourselves saying, Lord, only speak the word and let. And probably on each of our hearts right now is a way to fill in that blank. It's interesting that the centurion recognized Jesus as the best hope for his slave, the slave on the brink of death. We're told that the condition of the slave was due to illness, not injury. So this has probably been something that had been going on for a while. No doubt medical help had been sought. Nothing was working. And then when Jesus comes into town, the centurion says to himself, finally, this is it. This is the answer. And I have to admit that in my own life, I don't always think of Jesus as the first best answer to problems and struggles. A lot of times I just go into a mode of trying to fix it myself, or hoping it'll go away, or relying on others to do what they need to do to get it fixed. And there certainly is an element where we need to step into our responsibilities and face those things we're called to do in light of the challenges in our lives. But the centurion teaches us this lesson that we're better off as we grow in our faith to come to Christ sooner than later. That we'd come to him recognizing him as truly our greatest hope. And that if Christ says the word, that would change everything. So this morning I want to invite you just to examine and see if there's any problem or challenge in your life that you haven't yet brought to Christ. Is there anything you've been trying to work on in your own power and you're just hitting a wall? Maybe you've been enlisting the help of friends and they haven't come through for you and you just can't seem to break through. I encourage you to send word to Jesus. And invite you to join me in learning from this week from the centurion what it looks like to make a beeline for Christ when we hear that he's around and we've got something on our hearts. And maybe we don't do it because our faith is incredibly strong, but simply because we realize that Jesus is. My wife and I are originally from Massachusetts, and we moved here from there. And one of our favorite activities when we lived in New England was hiking in the White Mountains of New Hampshire. So we would enjoy hikes there together, and there were times I would go alone on kind of an epic day, leaving early in the morning, doing an aggressive day hiking loop, and then come back late at night. And there was one day I hiked a loop that included Mount Garfield, which is on the edge of the Franconia Range in New Hampshire. And this was, like many hikes in the Whites, a challenging and incredibly scenic and beautiful loop. And I just had an amazing day out in the woods and out on the granite ledges of New Hampshire. And the route that I had that day took me up one trail from my car, but then back down a different trail. So I had ahead of me at the end of the day a 2-mile road walk back to the car. And after a great day out in the woods, I found myself going down that last descent, not really excited about the 2-mile road walk back to my car. And at that moment, a really interesting thought came to my mind. I thought, I wonder if God moved my car so it's going to be right there at the bottom of this trailhead. And like you, I laughed. Like, I literally laughed out loud at the thought. I said, wow, I am more tired than I realized. But then as I sat with that thought, I was actually really encouraged by it. To think that in my own faith, I'd be growing in my understanding of, yeah, God can do that. And actually, I can picture God with kind of a laugh, choosing to do that just because he loves me. And so I was really encouraged to think that I was growing even through that adventure in pondering what God might do in his power and in his love. And that thought buoyed me the entire 2 miles back to my car. So I'm not big on praying for great parking spaces or things like that, but I do think I've got room for growth in my Jesus, just say the word prayers. I don't often say those. And I know I need to grow in my trust too, to trust God when he doesn't say the word, when he chooses to say no. And I want to share with you one final lesson from the centurion this week. It's one that really has caught my attention and humbled me. And it comes from this military man who just in one phrase says, I myself am one under authority. Because he didn't just give orders and expect them to be followed. He also was one who followed orders himself. And so here's a question for all of us this morning. That as we grow in our trust that God's will be done and that Jesus would say the word and it would be as good as done, how are we doing when Jesus gives us a word of instruction? Is our first response to him, okay, you said it, it's as good as done? For me, that's a hard one. It's easier to say, whatever the will of God is, I trust it'll be done. And often to just assume it'll be done through circumstances or through other people. It can be a little bit more difficult for me to recognize my own potential role in the will of God actually being lived out in this world. And in my prayers, I think I often expect God to orchestrate events and circumstances and to move other people, when often I think God wants to do something through me as an answer to my own prayers, or maybe even to the prayer of someone else. So this week I invite you to spend some time with God and just ask him to reveal to you, what are the growing edges of my faith and trust? Where is it that I've hit up against some sort of wall? And I've come to believe, even subconsciously, there's some things I just don't know if God can do. Where are we limited in our understanding of God's love for us? And I've hit a wall in understanding, I just don't know if God's willing to do that for me. And then ask God to grow your faith so that more and more you find yourself thinking, God's able to do that. And I wonder, maybe he will. He just has to say the word. When God says the word, it's not always about making our life easier. It's not always even about answering those prayers for healing and strength and deliverance. But we know that God in his power is always about the work of making us more like his son, Jesus Christ. So this week I invite you to take time to pray maybe bigger prayers than what you've been used to. Not because you're wanting more, but that you're expecting God to be bigger than you've yet seen him. When we end our prayers with the word amen, it's just a word that means so be it. And so in a way, we're already doing this. And this week as we pray, let's add to our amen, just say the word, Lord, and it's as good as done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know what it's like to be under authority, and we admit we don't always function well there. We know what it's like to ask things of other people and to be frustrated by their unwillingness or inability to help. Lord, we're used to being disappointed and to disappointing others. Jesus, help us to grow in our trust in you, and in our understanding that a no from you never means that you're unable or unwilling to act on our behalf. Help us to trust you more and more as the greatest and best answer to all our needs, and as our guide in knowing what is truly important. Lord, you are able and you are willing. Help us to respond more faithfully to your authority in our lives, even as we lean increasingly on your power and your love for everything good. We ask that you would grow us. Just say the word, Lord. Amen.